Christians are people of hope. At least, in theory, Christians are people of hope and peace and joy and love, all the things that are the themes of Advent. I know it doesn't always seem that way, especially the Christians who get on the news all the time don't seem to be people of hope. They seem to be people of fear predominantly, and sometimes hate, but usually I think launched by the fear. But in reality, when you read scripture and you understand what it is to be a follower of Jesus, it is true that Christians are people of hope. There isn't any room for fear in the Christian faith. In 1 John, we read that perfect love, which is Jesus Christ, which is who we follow, the Spirit of God who lives inside of us, we learn that this God, this perfect love, casts out fear. There's no room for fear. There's only room for hope and peace and joy and love in the Christian. But fear is a reality of life, isn't it? Because the world that we live in can be scary. Encounters with God, encounters with other people, encounters with the world around us can be scary. In the Christmas story alone, we have experience of people being afraid. There's this theme of fear that runs through the entire Christmas story, and people constantly being told, don't be afraid. Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist, he had this extraordinary vision of an angel of the Lord in the temple when he was inside the Holy of Holies, and he was terrified, we're told in Luke 1. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, for your prayer has been heard." When Joseph, finding out that Mary was pregnant, was afraid of the repercussions and afraid to marry her, he was visited by an angel of the Lord who said to him, "Do not be afraid. For the child conceived is from the Holy Spirit." When angels visited the shepherds in the fields, they were terrified. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for I'm bringing good news of great joy for all the people." Over and over, people have these experiences of fear, and they're told, "Don't be afraid, because God is doing something. Our good God, our faithful God, is doing something. Do not be afraid." There's a lot of things in our world to be afraid of if we let ourselves. There's terrorism. There are natural disasters. There's job insecurity and poverty potentially in our lives or right around the corner if something wrong happens. There are random acts of violence. There are thousands of things that we can dream up to be afraid of. But Christians are not people of fear. We are people of hope. We are people who look and see that there's a different story being told and that God is in charge of that story. And so we don't have to be afraid of any of the details of the here and now because God is sovereign. We talked about that last week. God is in charge. God has it all under control. Whatever it looks like within our limited scope of vision, we can be people of hope. Hope that God is working something out here, working something out for the better. Hope that even when bombs go off and wars are declared, even when people are randomly violated by violence and oppression, whatever happens, we are people of hope because we believe that God has it all in control. That God can take all the worst things, all the worst acts of violence and fear and terror in our world, and he can turn them into things that are used for his glory and that are good things. That's why we are people of hope. Advent reminds us that we are people of hope. We have a single flame flickering to remind us that we are people of hope. Hope, because despite how dark things look, there is light in the world. There is the light of Christ in our world, and that brings us hope. In the scripture reading that was just read for us before I started speaking, it's all about all sorts of bad things that will happen. It's one of those weird passages in the Gospels. There's only a few of them that are weird like this that kind of seem to talk about the end times. And we often just skip right over them because we don't know what to do with them. But this temple will be destroyed and bad things will happen. Nations, there will be distress amongst the nations, confused by the roaring of the seas and the waves. People will faint with fear and foreboding because of what is coming upon the Lord. There's lots of things to be scared of, essentially. It says it right in scripture. The world is a scary place, but do not be afraid because we are people of hope. Whatever the thing is that is causing you to fear. For Zechariah, it was this miraculous vision of an angel in his face. For Joseph, it was the knowledge of the potential shame and suffering that he was going to endure because Mary was pregnant. And for these shepherds, they didn't know what to do with this sudden bright light showing up in the fields in the dark of night for them. Whatever it is that causes us to fear, we don't have to be afraid of. As Christians, we are people of hope. We see that God has it. We cling to that. That's the hope that we cling to, that God has it under control. And Christmas reminds us of that. The Christmas story, which we're going to be celebrating over the next 4 weeks. If you come on Christmas Eve, we're going to be singing carols and hearing the whole story read from beginning to end. You're going to hear it in things that you read and for yourselves. The Christmas story, so familiar to us. It reminds us that we are people of hope because it reminds us that God has not forgotten us. God has not given up on us. He hasn't washed his hands of us. God is doing something. That God has been doing something. In the beginning, when human beings first sinned, when we first broke apart in our relationships, when we first removed ourselves from God's presence, God has been about restoring the perfection of the first creation ever since that. The moment that Adam and Eve walked out of that garden, God has been about bringing us back into that perfect place. God is about involving himself in human life, in the life of the whole creation. He's about reconciling us to each other and to himself, about restoring our world to the perfection that he intended when he first made it. The Christmas story is like a chapter in a much bigger story. And it's just the beginning of that chapter. The story isn't beginning and end with the Christmas story. It's again, it's just the beginning. You know, in the Gospel of Mark, he doesn't even bother to include the Christmas story because it's so much just the beginning that there are other things that he finds so much more important. It's the beginning. The world right now, what we're living in, we're in the middle of this story. A story that began with Christmas, well, really began with creation and with the fall of humanity. But our chapter, let's say, began with Christmas. It began with this pointing forward to what God was doing and to the lengths that God was willing to go to ensure that that reconciliation happened. That God was willing to take a piece of himself, his son, a part of who God was as Trinity, and to incarnate it into a human form, therefore making it separate, breaking it apart in a sense from himself, and making it come into human form to be Jesus, who taught us how to live, who taught us how to love each other, who taught us how desperately and deeply God loves us. This is not a God who gives up on the people he made. This is not a God who turns a blind eye to our suffering or our insecurities. This is not a God who goes on vacation and leaves us to our own ends at different times. This is a God who is invested in us to the very end. A God who cares and loves so deeply that he allowed his own son to be born as a beggar, as somebody living in poverty, as, we haven't brought this up, but I'm sure you've thought of it yourself, as a refugee. You know, we know the story that when Herod declared a massacre of all the potential threats to his throne, all the boy babies around 2 years old and under, that Mary and Joseph and Jesus fled from Israel and went to Egypt as refugees, where they were given asylum for a couple years. Before they came back to their home country. My goodness, if anybody suggests that Christians should not be supporting refugees, they are way off. That's an aside. That's not part of the sermon. That's just Jesus himself. Jesus himself was a refugee. And imagine if he'd been turned away at the border, if he had not been permitted to enter with his family. We're living in the beginning of a story. But we already know what the end is. It's not a surprise ending. We're not in the midst of this kind of battle where, oh, you know, I don't know, God might win or Satan might win or it might all go up in flames. There's no surprises in this story. It's a very predictable one. Maybe that's why we don't read the Bible very often, because it's so predictable. We know how it's going to end. We know that God is already victorious. Christmas and then the Easter story all point towards the end. In Philippians, we're told that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bend, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the end. That's the end of the story. We're not there yet, but we're going to get there. Every knee will bend, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In Revelation, there's this beautiful, beautiful picture painted. I'm just going to read you a little piece of it from Revelation 21. I know that Revelation is a kind of intimidating book to read because it's all about visions and it uses apocalyptic language, which is very symbolic and hard to understand and comprehend. But at the end, the last two chapters, sometime just sit down and read 21 and 22 of Revelation. The author writes, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals.'" There's that connection with the creation story. In the very beginning, when God created the first people, he walked in his creation. He talked with them. He journeyed with them. And in Revelation, at the other end of our Bible, we see the picture that God will once again be with his creation. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. This is why we are people of hope. Because we know that whatever things look like right here, right now, the end of the story is that there will be no more death, no more mourning, crying, pain, suffering, no more unrighteousness, no more injustice, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That's the end. That's why we have hope. Because when we look at that baby in a manger, when we hear the songs of the angels singing to the shepherds, we're hearing a foreshadowing of the end of the story. We're seeing a picture of the lengths that God goes to ensure that that is how the story ends. We, who are Christians, are people of hope. We are not people of fear. We are not people of despair. We don't just throw up our arms and go, "I'm going to hide in the woods somewhere. The world can go its own way." We are people of hope. And we cling to the fact that God sent Jesus because he loved the world that much. And we love the world that much because we are his followers. We are his people, his sheep. His own spirit dwells in us and fills us with hope. And sometimes we might feel like a sparkling single flame in the midst of all of the darkness. But that flame is fueled by God's own spirit, and it's not going to go out. This little flame here is just a symbol of what fills us up. We are people of hope. And next week, we're going to add another flame, and we're going to be people of peace, and we're going to be people of joy the next week. Then we add love, and then we add Christ. And then on Christmas Eve, this whole place gets all lit up. That's the progression of the story that we're in the midst of. And I get that sometimes when we watch the news, or sometimes when we hear the stories of people we love, or sometimes when we just endure our own garbage in our lives and in the lives of our families, we can forget it, and we can be in danger of giving into despair, and we can suffer from fear and anxiety over what may be, but the end has already been written. We're in the middle of the story, but the end is already foretold. God will one day again walk amongst his people. All his people, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain or death or destruction. All of those things will be gone. That's why we're people of hope. Whatever things look like in the here and now, at the end, God reigns supreme. God's in charge. He has it all figured out. God can take all the worst things in our world and shape them and turn them into something extraordinary and something beautiful. One of the people that has been talking about this refugee sponsorship, particularly in Norfolk County, has talked about one of the beautiful things that's going to be a result of Norfolk County sponsoring refugees, and the more the merrier, is that the shape of Norfolk County, the color of Norfolk County, the culture of Norfolk County is going to be so beautifully enriched by bringing in people from other cultures and other parts of the world. You know, when we live in small towns, we can get a little bit narrow. Not us particularly, but those people out there who live in small towns. And when we open up and invite new people in, and new people who are going to desperately need us to love them, to get to know them, to meet them, talk with them, invite them over for tea or coffee or whatever it is you drink in your household that is welcoming. Just think how much better we will be. God does not bless a war in Syria. God is not glorified by millions of people being chased out of their homes. But God takes even that horror and he turns it into something beautiful. And we're going to experience something beautiful here in Norfolk County. We're going to experience what God is capable of doing with even the worst, the ugliest parts of our world. That's why we have hope. Because whatever is so horrid in your life that fills you with fear or fills you with despair, God can take it and turn it into beautiful, miraculous things. That's where our hope lies. So what does it mean that we live like people of hope? It means we can live with courage. We don't have to be ruled by fear, because God is in charge. So we can step out and we can do things. We can welcome strangers, taking the risk that some of them might not want the best for us, but we can welcome them because we are people of courage and people of hope, not people of fear. We can give sacrificially of ourselves and of the things that we own. Why? Because we know that this here and now, this game we play called life, isn't the end of it. We realize that we are part of something bigger that God is up to in all of creation. And we can be part of that. And we can be freed up from our need to just store up things in our own little circles of the universe so that we can instead be part of this bigger, broader thing that God is doing. We live as people who are waiting. You know what it's like? Remember what it was like when you were a kid and you were waiting for Christmas to come and you watched Christmas presents appear under the tree and you watched things get lit up and your excitement over maybe, if you grew up here, maybe going to see the lights turn on at the park and maybe going to different Christmas sales or going to see Santa or various different things that were part of your Christmas traditions, and how the anticipation built and built and built until you could barely contain yourself, and Christmas morning arises and you just are fit to explode. But all of that time spent focused and geared towards that point. Now, certainly it was all about presents, and the more that you could get and the bigger the presents were because you're a kid, right? But we're supposed to live like people waiting. People who are filled with anticipation over what God is going to do. And maybe that end game, maybe that end picture from Revelation or even from Philippians is too far away for us to be able to realistically focus on that. But why not focus on what is God going to do today that furthers us, that gets us closer to that kingdom today? Because every day we're taking one step closer. And I don't know if it's going to be 1,000 years from now or 10,000 years or if it's going to be tomorrow. Nobody knows. The point is, by the end of today, we will be one step closer to God fulfilling all the things he's promised to fulfill. So what if we got up in the morning and we lived with the kind of anticipation of saying, I wonder what that step looks like today. I wonder if I can be part of that step today in just an encounter with somebody, in the way I live my life just today. How will I see God take us that step closer? It's about expectation, that we get up in the morning actually expecting that God's at work, that God's involved, that God is actually doing something. It's about living with an eye to being prepared, to preparing. In the Luke passage, it's written rather negatively, but he says, be on guard so that your hearts aren't weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and worries of this life. In other words, be prepared. Don't let yourself get lost up in the minutiae of the day-to-day, but be prepared, going, God is working today. At the end of day, we will be closer than we were at the beginning of the day to God's kingdom coming in real life, in real time. And then tomorrow you wake up and it's the same thing. Tomorrow we are one day closer to God coming. What would it look like if we lived our lives with that kind of expectancy and preparedness and anticipation? Meanwhile, life can be hard, can it? And so we pray. We pray that that time would come. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray that God's kingdom would come. We pray for courage. We pray for strength. We pray for help while we wait. We pray so that despite how much we want to be unafraid, God would make us unafraid. How much we want to be freed from our anxieties and our potential despair that kind of knocks at the door constantly, that God would free us from that. We pray for eyes to be able to see what it is that God is doing. That also is part of how we live as people of hope. Because you don't pray if you don't expect anybody to be on the other end listening. Prayer itself is an act of hope.